morning that's read from Psalm 22 is, it's kind of an enigma. It is a prophetic psalm of David that has a meaning in his life, but also has eternal ramifications. Why was Calvary necessary? Why did Jesus have to come into the world in the first place? This morning we're looking, our text is Matthew 27, verses 45 through 47. And today we come to the word, why? Why? This word spoken by our Lord as he was hanging on the cross has evoked more discussion than anything else he said. Than anything else he said from the cross. It's a mysterious statement. It's a question that we struggle to understand. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. One of the other writers, Mark or Luke, said, over the whole earth. Over the whole earth. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sixth hour is about noon. So darkness comes kind of unexpectedly. At noon, you don't expect it to be dark. That's when the sun should be shining the brightest. And in the sixth hour, there's darkness over the whole earth. At this particular time, Jesus has been hanging on the cross for 3 hours. And the darkness came. The longest solar eclipse in recorded history, according to NASA, and this is over a 12,000-year period, from 4,000 B.C. to 8,000 A.D., the longest eclipse, yes, 8,000 A.D. hasn't gotten here yet, is going to be July the 26th, 2,186. That's just 169 years from now. How many of y'all plan to watch that one? Richard, yeah. Okay, we got to work on your math skills. 2186, all right, that's quite a while. It's going to last 7 minutes and 29 seconds. The longest eclipse in recorded history. Now, the one coming up next month on the 21st is going to last a measly 2 minutes 43 seconds. All right? So that, I mean, this was not an eclipse. This was God darkening the world. In fact, it says the sun did not shine. The sun did not shine. This rules out a thunderstorm. This rules out just dark clouds covering the sky. The sun did not shine for 6 hours, for 3 hours rather. For 3 hours, the sun did not shine. How long can you go without light in the daytime? I've been in caves. I've been in some mines, and that's not a place for me. I don't like that. I have a little bit of claustrophobia. I don't care for that at all. I'm glad my mom and dad didn't know about locking kids in a closet when I was growing up, because I would have freaked out. I don't do well in tight places. Darkness, darkness. When you look at this passage, darkness came to Calvary. Calvary, where a Savior died that life might be given back to a dead humanity. Calvary, where God, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature of sin. But God can't die. I know God can't die, but He died anyway. He died anyway. That's beyond our understanding. That's beyond our ability not only to comprehend, but to explain. We can't explain this, and yet He did. Calvary is where God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Calvary is the place where God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus speaks a fourth time from the cross, and He speaks from the darkness. Now, 3 times He spoke before it got dark, and then 3 times He will speak after the darkness is over. before his time of death comes. But here, Jesus asks a terribly difficult question for man to understand, a very difficult question for us to comprehend. Many times, Jesus has used the word why in his teaching, in his questions, and his dealings with people. You look at all the different occasions where Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say," Luke 6:46. Or in Mark 4:40, he says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Every human being asks why. In fact, that's a game that children play. "Daddy, why is the sky blue?" Well, that's just the color that reflecting off the atmosphere of the earth. Why? Well, because that's the maybe the color of the air in the atmosphere, as well as the water on the oceans. Why? Well, because this, and it's just this why game. You know, why do we have to go to bed? Well, because it's getting dark. Why? Well, because the sun went down. Why? Well, because the earth turned. And why? It's just okay. But we all play that game. We all have times when we ask why. Everybody has times in the darkness. Everybody has times when you don't understand what's going on. You can't explain a tragedy that's happened to you or to your family. And you cry out in the darkness and in the hurt of that moment, "Oh God, why has this happened?" Or you might even ask, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me?" It's a terrible thing to be abandoned or forsaken. Abandonment is a horrible thing. Jesus knew what it was to be forsaken by men. He came to his own and his own received him not. He was forsaken by his own family. He was forsaken by his disciples. Jesus knew what it was to be forsaken of men, but he had never known what it was to be forsaken by God. When he prays on the cross, the first time he addressed God as his Father. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But now, in the darkness, it's a different cry. He doesn't use the term Father. He simply says, "My God, my God." Not my Father, my God. He no longer uses this intimate term of Abba, Father, but rather, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Something's happening in the darkness of this hour. Something is taking place in the mystery of this moment. And the 22nd Psalm hints at it. It has a prophetic application to what's taking place on Calvary. Here, Psalm 22 actually is describing crucifixion long, hundreds of years before it was even invented. Invented by the Phoenicians and perfected by the Romans, crucifixion had become one of the most cruel and most torturous, agonizing types of death known to man. A person could live literally for days on a cross before they finally succumbed to death, mercifully succumbed to death. We obviously know Jesus didn't spend days on the cross. It was only 6 hours. But in Psalm 22, we find the words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some say that Jesus was not actually forsaken of God. I had a preacher in Limestone County ask me that question this week. He asked me, he said, "What are you preaching Sunday?" And I told him, he said, "Do you honestly believe that God forsook Jesus?" I said, yeah, I do. He became sin for us. He said, "Well, I'm not trying to judge you one way or the other, but I know he definitely felt forsaken, didn't he?" I said, "Well, no doubt. And so there's some difference of viewpoints on whether or not God actually forsook Jesus. Some say, how could the Father actually forsake his Son? How could this be? This couldn't be. Some say Jesus is simply quoting this psalm, a passage that he had known since his boyhood, since his childhood. And no doubt he felt forsaken. I mean, you know, it seemed to Jesus as though he'd been forsaken with all the beating and the scourging, the mocking. He'd been betrayed and denied by those closest to him. Anyone would feel forsaken. But I believe there's something happening on the cross and at the cross that is beyond man's ability to see. I believe there's something happening here that we couldn't picture happening. And that is that Jesus is actually being forsaken by God. Now, people have different points of view, different opinions. That's fine. But I want you to think about this. The Father forsakes His Son. As this cry indicates, this is the greatest suffering Jesus ever endured on this earth. Worse than the nails going through His hands and His feet. Worse than the crown of thorns being beaten into His scalp. Worse than that horrible scourge as parts of His body are ripped to shreds by that brutal beating. Worse than the embarrassment of being naked. Worse than the humiliation of being spit upon in front of a crowd of people. Worse than the pain of rejection by His fellow man. No, the worst suffering Jesus endured was being forsaken by His God. Forsaken by His Father. He was separated from fellowship with God. Do you remember that throughout His life, time and again, Jesus would go off into a mountain to pray, or to get off by Himself into a desert place to pray. He would spend time with His Father when He was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil in Matthew 4. Do you remember how the angels came and ministered to Him? And when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, laboring in prayer, tempted by Satan to give in, to fight this off, to turn away from the course that He has been given to follow. "Not my will, but Thy will be done," Jesus finally says. "Father, let this cup pass from me." Satan says, "Come on, don't do this, don't do this. Take it, take it." "No, not my will, but Thy will be done." He resists temptations, and afterwards, the Bible says in Luke 22:43 that He was strengthened by an angel of God. He was not forsaken at that point. He was not forsaken at that point. And throughout history, no other believer has ever been forsaken by God. No dying saint tied to a stake and burning in the flames. No martyr facing death at the hands of evil men has ever been forsaken by God. And no believer facing the time of His coming death has ever been forsaken by God. God said Himself, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." The fact of one of the greatest promises of God's Word is God will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. He will always be with us. He will never leave us alone. We can always call on Him and count on Him. That is one of the great promises of God. That's one of our greatest comforts that come from God. No matter how dark the hour, no matter how difficult the way may be, we may cry out, "Why?" But we can be assured of one thing. God is near. God is there to comfort us, to help us. David said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." He went on to say, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God doesn't abandon His children. He doesn't abandon His people. No matter what happens, today you may feel like you're forsaken. You may feel like God doesn't care. You may be going through some great trial that nobody here knows, but God knows. And you may be going through some time of terrible darkness. But I'm telling you today, if you were a child of God, you have not been forsaken. God knows where you are. He knows your situation, and He loves you, and He's with you. He has everything in hand. He's on the throne. He's in control. Praise God, we are not alone. We are not alone. God did not forsake David even when he sinned. God did not forsake Moses when he was lost in the wilderness. God did not forsake Peter when he had betrayed Christ. God did not forsake the Apostle Paul while he's in prison in Rome. God did not forsake the Apostle John while he's languishing in those salt mines on Patmos Island. God did not forsake you, and He will never forsake you. But on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is that soul-stirring, heartbreaking mystery of why. Why? Why was Jesus sacrificed on the cross? Well, He was God's perfect sacrifice for sin. John called Him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was the antitype of the Passover lamb that the children of Israel sacrificed and consumed in preparation for their escape from Egyptian captivity. And this antitype is Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice that takes away the sin of the whole world. There's a real sense in which Christ chose to be forsaken, though. He was forsaken, but there's a sense in which He chose to be forsaken. When Jesus chose to come to this earth to be the Redeemer and the Messiah, to save humanity, He had to be forsaken because of what was going to have to happen. He had to be forsaken. If you understand what Paul says in Philippians 2, you'll know that Jesus gave up His position. He left heaven. He who created the world, who had made all things, laid aside His position. What's that? Well, the Bible says that He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? It wasn't an improper thing for Jesus to be spoken of in the same breath as Jehovah. It was not improper. It was not inappropriate. It was not blasphemy, although He was accused of blasphemy many times. But it was not inappropriate for Jesus to be spoken of as God, because He was God. He is God. And yet, He left the throne of heaven to be born in a manger, to grow up a carpenter's son, with rumors of illegitimacy flying around Him. Rumors of shame and scorn of His being a lowly Galilean. And then as He began His ministry and as crowds began to follow Him, the jealousy of the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers of the temple, the Sanhedrin and others, as they hated Him for what He represented. Oh yes, Jesus left this position of equality with God and humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He claimed to be God because He was God. And yet the divine became human, and folks, that's part of His sacrifice. His death on the cross is not the only part of His sacrifice. His sacrifice of giving up this equality with God, becoming human to become our Savior, to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Our Lord gave up being co-equal with God the Father and God the Spirit. He sacrificed His position for you and for me. He also sacrificed His power. He laid aside all the power that was His as He's hanging on the cross. He limited His power upon the earth. He could have come down from the cross. In fact, they challenged Him to do that very thing. You who saved others, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. But Jesus had forsaken the power that was His. Don't you know that the angels in heaven were waiting as they were standing on the battlements of heaven itself? They were waiting for a single word from Jesus to come down and take Him off that cross. But Jesus forsook the power that was available to Him, and He did it for us. And He forsook His purity. Now, whoa, 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 you've gone too far, preacher. Forsook His purity. Jesus was the most pure, most innocent person that ever lived. Absolutely He was. Absolutely. He was the pure, holy, righteous Son of God. The Bible says, and being found fashioned as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 is so important because it says, for God made Him to be sin who knew no sin. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. What? God made Jesus to be sin itself, so that we could be declared sinless. That's what the righteousness of God is referring to, the sinlessness of God. God made Jesus to be sin. Now, we can't understand that. That's just impossible for us to comprehend. You know, somebody said, well, he is so ugly. You look up the word ugly in the dictionary, and there's his picture. Okay? You know, that's the epitome of ugly. Or this guy is the smartest fellow I ever saw. He's so smart that the word smart was invented because of him. You know, that's the epitome of it. Well, sin, here's sin, and you look up sin in the dictionary when God was through with Jesus. When God had finished his sacrificing of his son, when you looked up the word sin in the dictionary, you would see a picture of Jesus. He became sin so that we might be participants, partakers of the righteousness of God, so that we could have a chance to go to heaven. This describes so many things. It describes how bad sin is, but it also describes how righteous and perfect God is. And here's Jesus, righteous, perfect, holy, sinless. God didn't make Jesus to be a sinner. There's a big difference. Listen. He didn't make Jesus to be a sinner. Jesus never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He was perfect. He was holy. But Jesus gave up that pure holiness. You know, the prime attribute of God is righteous holiness. No sin. God is so holy, he can't even look at sin. Can't even look upon it. Revelation 21:27 says there shall be no sin that enters into heaven. No sin will come before the presence of God. Nothing sinful, nothing that works a lie, nothing that is polluted and corrupted, nothing sinful can come into the presence of Almighty God. Now that's important to understand what we're talking about today. God is sinlessly perfect. But what this means is, you take any sin in the book, any category, any division, any section you want to call it, any type of sin you want to name, and God gave Jesus the guilt of that sin. The sin of lying, the sin of adultery, the sin of covetousness, the sin of greed, the sin of murder, the sin of hatred, the sin of evil thoughts, and on it goes. All of it, God made him to be sin on the cross for you and me. He knew no sin. He had never known sin. But not only is he seeing sin, he becomes sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why hast thou forsaken me? It's revealed in the sacrifice that Jesus made. He became sin for us. Why hast thou forsaken me? Well, now we know. Because Jesus is no longer sinless. He carries the sin of the world on his shoulders. The weight of his body pushing down on those nails on the cross. While we were at the Creation Museum a couple of weeks ago, they had a depiction of Jesus hanging on the cross, and I thought it was rather interesting. You know, how do you get the feet to turn so that you can drive a nail into the foot? And I've been told, and you anatomy people can straighten me out, there's 52 bones in the foot. You couldn't drive a Roman nail through the arch of the foot without breaking a bone, and not a bone of Jesus was broken. But what they showed at the Creation Museum was that Jesus' feet were actually nailed through the Achilles tendon here. I can't do it with this leg. It won't come up high enough. Through the Achilles tendon back here. Nailed through into the sides of the cross. And that makes perfect sense. Also, you can't drive a Roman spike through the hand without breaking a bone. But right through the wrist, which in the biblical day was considered part of the hand, is a perfect place. That's that tendon. That's where you, when you Sorry if you meat haters or folks that are animal rights activists, but when you butcher a hog and you hang that sucker up, right there, or the Achilles tendon, right there, that's how you hang them up, and it'll hold them, support them. So here Jesus is, the weight of his body pulling against these nails on the cross, the weight of his body pushing against those Achilles tendons on his ankles, on his feet, and here he is bearing this weight, having to literally push up to expand his lungs to exhale. Oh, he could breathe in, no problem, but getting that bad air out, couldn't do it. Push, pull, wait, agony, screams of pain. But now, on top of all that, the weight of sin from Adam to the end. From Adam to the end of time. The weight of the sin of all humanity is now cast upon his shoulders as he hangs there suspended between heaven and earth. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because he became sin for us. Christ was separated on the cross when he says, why have you forsaken me? He is saying, God has forsaken me. Do you know what hell is? Hell, obviously, we talk about the lake of fire. We talk about the place where Satan and his angels will be cast at the end of time. We talk about that being the place where the wicked will be cast. The smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever. There is no rest there. There's not a chair, not a bed, not a hammock, not a footstool, no place to sit down and rest. There's nothing there in hell but separation from God. Separation from God. The pain, the agony, the torment of the flames and the smoke. Oh yeah, all that. The fire and the sulfur, all that. But the real agony of hell is that you're separated from God. That's what hell really is. And so Jesus is on the cross and he's experiencing hell as his Father turns his back on his Son. Will not look at him. First time in history this has ever happened. They've been together always. Always. We can't comprehend that. They've been always together. Now they're not together. Now Jesus is truly alone. The Holy Spirit cannot comfort him. The Father cannot stand by him. The angels are not permitted to come to his aid. The humans are the ones who put him to death. There are a few scared individuals standing at the foot of the cross. We talked about that last week. But for all of humanity and all of heaven and all of hell, Jesus is alone. For the first time in all eternity. That is what we're talking about by the suffering of Christ. Jesus is on the cross experiencing hell. And so the Lord cries out in the darkness, my God, why hast thou separated thyself from me? The word for forsaken in the Greek language means to be abandoned. My God, why hast thou abandoned me? The separation from God was the worst agony that Jesus ever felt. The worst pain, the worst suffering he ever endured. And my last point this morning. Why hast thou forsaken me? So that salvation could come on a cross. I want us to see the cross of Calvary, that on that cross God was condemning sin. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Never do you see what sin has done in a clearer way than you see what is happening on the cross. Sin is what put Jesus on the cross, and sin is what separated Jesus from his Father. He had fellowship with the Father. And now that fellowship has been taken away. How could we even think about sinning? How could we even entertain the idea of sinning against God when you think about the terrible price that God paid for us? On the cross, God was condemning and judging sin. The Bible says that sin has to be judged. The Bible says sin has to be paid for. The Bible says that sin must be atoned. Someone has to pay the price, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's paying the price. Jesus is on the cross showing God's condemnation of sin, but he's also on the cross showing God's love for us. The fact that God was willing to let Jesus agonize in the darkness, alone. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was willing to do it. Not my will, but thy will be done. But Jesus was willing. He could have come down, but he didn't. He was willing. He drank the bitter cup, drank it to the depth, to the dregs, drank it all. The sweat falling like great drops of blood as he agonized in the garden, but when it came down to it, he drank the whole cup that God had given him to drink. It was a cup of bitterness, but not about being beaten, not about physical suffering, not even about taking sin upon himself. The physical suffering was being forsaken by his God. You know, God wants a relationship with all of us so much that he willingly gave Jesus over to the horror of abandonment. He allowed Jesus to take sin upon himself. He allowed Jesus to pay sin's price. He allowed Jesus to take sin's curse. And God was commending toward us his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was separated from the Father for us. The year was 1939. We're at the drawbridge that crosses the Mississippi River. John Griffith operated that drawbridge, and he enjoyed that job. He would raise the bridge to let ships go back and forth under and lower the bridge to let the trains cross. And his job was to schedule that and make sure everybody got through safely. And on this particular day, he brought his 8-year-old son, Greg, with him to work. And they had enjoyed a wonderful lunch together, laughing and enjoying the scenery as they saw the ships passing up and down the mighty Mississippi. They enjoyed their lunch together, and suddenly there was the sound of a train whistle in the distance. And panic hit John Griffith as he pulled his watch out and saw it's 1:07. That's the Memphis Express. And so he told his son, he says, "Stay right here, I'll be back in a few minutes." And he rushed off to the control booth where that lever was, that you pull that lever and those mighty gears turn and lower that drawbridge so that train could pass across the Mississippi in safety. And so just as he gets to the control booth, he looks up and down the river to make sure there's no ships nearby that can't stop or veer off when they see the bridge lowering. And as he's looking, as he's about to pull the lever, his eyes catch something that just send a cold shiver down his spine. For he didn't know, but little Greg had decided to follow Dad, so he picked up the lunch pails, and he's walking on that catwalk, and he lost his balance, and he fell, and he's down wedged into the gears of that drawbridge mechanism. And he sees his son lying there. His leg is hung there in those gears, and he's bleeding and he's crying. And he's got to rush to his son. But the train whistled again. 400 people aboard the Memphis Express. Their lives are going to be lost if I don't lower this bridge. But my son is wedged in the bridge. I can't do this. And as time is passing, he's almost waited too long. And there's not time enough to get to his son. Hopeless desperation sets in. I can't save my son and these people on the train. What to do? And with a horrible gasp, he lowers his head into his arm and pulls the lever to lower that drawbridge, sacrificing his little 8-year-old son. But he's almost waited too long. The bridge is not going down fast enough, and all those people are going to be killed, and it's going to be a horror. But the bridge lowered just in time, as position as that train raced across the Mississippi River, 400 passengers on the train, and in horrified anguish, John looks at those people on that train as they pass by, and he screams to the sky, "They will never know They will never know the price that was paid to save them today. Folks, I cannot verify all the details of this story. But I can tell you, I can verify this. That is what happened on Calvary. That is what happened. God heard the words of His Son crying out to Him, but God chose to forsake His Son so He could save you and save me. God saw that we were lost. We were on our way to hell. There was no chance for us to live. There was no chance for a relationship with Him. And God knew that the only way man could be saved was for a bridge to be made so that we could have a way to go to heaven. And so God's own Son was sacrificed on that cross, and He pulled the lever, and all of your sins and all of my sins fell on Jesus, and it crushed the life out of Him, and it separated Him from His Heavenly Father. And as Jesus cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" God was silent. Why? For you and for me. God was silent because Jesus became sin. God was silent because Jesus was paying for my sin and for yours. The power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of God to save lost man. And that power came at terrible price, with the lifeblood of the Son of God. My plea to you today is, don't let Jesus have died in vain. Oh, His death had meaning for those that have gone on to glory, for those that were faithful to God, for those that loved Him and served Him, the martyrs in the first and second and third century, the apostles who served Him so faithfully, those great Christians of our past life, those that are faithful to God even now. Jesus didn't die in vain. But if you are not a Christian, then Jesus' death means nothing for your salvation. If you don't obey the gospel, then there is nothing that Jesus did that's going to make any difference for you, because you will have to pay for your own sin. But if you will come to Jesus, He will pay your sin for you. If you will come to Him, you can let His sacrifice on Calvary mean something for you, and you can be made the righteousness of God because of what He did on that terrible cross. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful, don't turn your back on the one thing that can help you reach heaven, and that is the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice that He made for you, the wonderful grace and mercy of God that He extends to you with love and with patience. In all of our stumbling and fumbling, God still wants to help us get to heaven, but we've got to keep trying. So as you consider your life, if there's anything standing between you and Him, we beg you today, be reconciled to God. Don't let Jesus have died in vain. Be reconciled to God so that heaven can be your home. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.